Let's go to the book of James together. James chapter 1. Let me lead us in prayer as we prepare to dive into God's word. Lord, we acknowledge you as the teacher. We pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, Lord, to your word, that we would apply your word well, that we would be different, that our lives would be more victorious because of this word for us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. James chapter 1, we'll pick up in a few moments in verse 12. Let me ask this question as we begin. Where do our problems come from? Where do our problems come from? You and I would acknowledge that many of our problems come from outside of ourselves. We have external problems. In other words, we can be hurt by bad people. We can be hurt by a bad economy. We can even be hurt by bad weather. So I can be harmed by terrorists. I can be harmed by tornadoes. But that's only part of the picture of my problems. I also know that in addition to the external trouble coming in, oh, there is an internal trouble. I can be harmed by myself, that I can wreck me, that the biggest danger to my well-being actually is me. And biblically, that's true of you as well, that you are the greatest threat to you. So without minimizing our very real external troubles, I want us to take on this threat from within today. I want us to consider both sources of trouble, and then how can we win in the face of opposition? How can we be victorious? How can we overcome? So here we are, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James has given us a lot to think about in the realm of our trials. Do you remember? He told us that we should consider our trials as joy, and then he taught us how to do that. We know that God will strengthen us in the midst of our trials. He's going to produce endurance in us and spiritual maturity. We've also seen that God makes wisdom available to us at all times, but yes, in times of trial, we should ask in faith for that wisdom. But also we learned last time that even in financial trials, our financial trials don't define us, that we have a high position in Christ. If you missed that last time, I encourage you to go online and watch that. A good word for us if we struggle financially. But today we want to take on a little additional information about our trials. First thing we want to see today as we learn more about facing trials is this, that our faithfulness will be rewarded. Our faithfulness will be rewarded in times of trial. So while you and I hate our trials, there are blessings to be had when we're in the midst of them. There is a promised reward if we will be faithful in our trials. And let's look at this on two occasions. We see this in the near term, but also in the far term. Notice again verses 3 and 4. He says, we can take joy in our trials because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So as you stand firm in Christ in your times of trial, God's at work in you, making you endure, making you stronger, becoming more like Christ. You can have greater maturity and even greater ministry as you persevere in trials, but not only in the near term. James now lifts our eyes up to what's coming in the future. He said, there is a future reward. There's an immediate near-term payoff if you'll endure in your suffering. Oh, but that's nothing to be compared with what God's going to bring to you in the future. So our goal in our trials is not merely to survive it now, but also to consider with joy what God's going to bring, that God can be pleased with us, he can approve us, and he will ultimately reward us. So what's the reward here? He speaks of a crown of life. He speaks of it being promised to us and to those who love him. It's interesting. Paul spoke the same way in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he endured his sufferings, he said much the same thing. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So James tells us there's a reward. Faithfully endure, there's a reward. And then he tells us, this tells us several things about how this works. First of all, that God sees your sorrows and your stress. You're not in this alone. And God cares about what you're going through. Not only that, God cares how you go through it. And God's at work in you in your trials. And God says, and not only that, oh, I will reward you as you persevere. So the question comes, Lord, what do you expect of me when I'm going through a hard time? Do you want to know the answer to that? Here's what he expects. Faithfulness. Wait a minute. Lord, you're saying that even if I go through a financial struggle, you're saying you want me to still be faithful? And God said, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. What if there's a social cost to me following you? What if other people turn on me because I'm devoted to you? Do you even then expect me to be faithful? He would say, absolutely faithful. We can't be those people that I'll be faithful as long as it costs me nothing. As long as it's easy and smooth sailing, then I'll be faithful. No, God said, I expect you to be faithful even in your trials. Listen, there's a cost to quitting and becoming unfaithful in your trials. Here's the immediate cost, spiritual immaturity. You will be locked into spiritual immaturity if you don't hang on to the Lord in your trials. Not only immaturity, but dysfunction. But you're also missing out on a promised blessing in the future. And conversely, there's much to gain if you will suffer and struggle well as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says here, you're blessed. How many of you feel like you're blessed in a time of trial? Yeah, I feel so blessed. Now, normally we think it's the people who have no trials, those are the blessed ones. But notice what he says here in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Not blessed is the man who has no trials. It's blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Now, you guys who are runners, you're athletes, you could tell us something about this. When you're training as a runner, you guys could tell us, I don't feel blessed. Those of us sitting on the couch watching TV think, we're blessed. Look at those suckers out there running and sweating. I'm on the couch, it's comfortable. Look at what they're doing to themselves. But they would tell us something. No, it's hard, and there's endurance going on in this. And then it comes to race day, and they feel like quitting at some mile marker, but they keep going, and they learn, you know, there's a prize on the other side of endurance. And they could turn around and say, yeah, I could have done what you did and sat around, but I endured all the practice. Race day, I kept going. Oh, there was a reward for that. Listen, Paul used race imagery to describe the Christian life himself in Philippians 3:13. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, listen, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in our trials, we would say this, it's hard right now, but I'm not giving up. It's hard right now, but I'm going to press on in Christ. I'm going to press forward. I know there's a prize ahead. I know this will be worthwhile. If I don't quit now, this will be worthwhile in the future. So you and I can consider ourselves blessed. In fact, Jesus taught this way. It doesn't come naturally to us, but notice, remember the Beatitudes. What James says here sounds like one of the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. Listen to the words of Jesus, what he calls blessed. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here it is again. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Hey, don't give up. Jesus says, you're suffering now, even suffering for me. You should rejoice and be glad. I know you don't like it now. Oh, but the reward that I'm promising you, it is a great reward. But that's not coming naturally to us. You ever talk to somebody in the midst of their adversity and they lose all perspective? And they'll say something like this, that, man, what use has it been to be faithful? I mean, if God's going to let this happen, I've tried to be faithful, I've come to church, and God's letting this come into my life, what use has it been to be faithful? Now, we would never say that to a friend. First of all, we sympathize. And when you're hurting, sometimes you say crazy things. But what the person's really saying is, I'm not a very strong believer. Because I don't understand why God would let me suffer. We could say, have you considered Job? Have you considered all the apostles? Have you considered Jesus? Everybody suffers. It's not just you. But then we say, listen, have you lost sight that God says, listen, it's difficult. I'm with you now. I'm bringing something good from it now. But there is a promise word. What use is it? Oh, don't give up. Now there's a promised reward on the end of this. In fact, what is the reward? A crown of life. When James uses this imagery of a crown of life, he's not talking about a royal crown. There's a different word for that. Here he's talking about that wreath that they would wear on their head, that garland they would have on their head back in those days. In fact, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So in the Greco-Roman times, we know how it worked in those games. They would work so hard, and at the end of the race, what do they get? They get a perishable wreath for their head that's going to wither and die off. And Paul says, listen, there's a reward for you coming. Oh, but it's not perishable. God is pleased with your endurance. He's pleased with your faithfulness, even in your struggles. Oh, and there's coming an imperishable reward for you. It's not a physical object that we're going to expect to wear on our heads, but there is indeed a reward from God coming. Now, just to clarify, we're not saying that salvation comes by your faithfulness. No, salvation comes on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. You and I don't deserve to be the children of God. That's why we celebrate Jesus. I'm unworthy to be yours, and as a free gift, because Jesus paid the price, and I've trusted in him, everlasting life. I think of it this way. In my family, I have three daughters, and I didn't do anything to earn these daughters. And in fact, I love the stories of adoption where you actually pray over and you pick a child. But those of us who had our children naturally, we say, you know, this is a picture of grace in another way. That here I have these children, I feel like these three girls are a blessing to me. Hopefully they feel like, as parents, we're a blessing to them. But none of us can take any credit for matching us up. We say, that's grace. But is it wrong, though it all started with grace, is it wrong for me then, as a dad, to say, I want to reward some good behavior? Is it wrong to say, hey, report card time, it comes around every 9 weeks, and we're going to put some money on the line. If you do certain level of work, you do your best, and if it's honor roll type work, we're going to put some money. Is that wrong? Does that negate grace? No. No, I think our Father can do that. Listen, you're born into my family all by grace. You didn't work for it. You could have never deserved it. You were unfaithful. I've adopted you in. But now, I'm telling you, as one of my children, I will reward your faithfulness. I'm not kicking you out of the family if you stumble, but I'm just letting you know, as you're faithful and you persevere in trials, I'm telling you, there is reward on top of this gift that I want to give to you. Over and over again in the Scripture, we find that teaching there. So God's telling you, I will reward your faithfulness in your times of trial. What use is it to be faithful? Oh, there's great reward if you stay strong. So let me give you that exhortation. Stand strong. With an eye toward eternity, stand strong in your difficulties. When you're struggling, keep worshiping. When you're struggling through hard things in life, keep serving. Don't turn back. Great reward. So James has been telling us there are these external trials that come at us. But then he turns his attention to this internal area of struggle that we call temptation. We could call this the danger within. And let's take it on now, picking up in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed, listen, by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James says, here is a reality, internal temptation. There is a serious threat to your life that goes on within you. There's a serious threat to your soul and everything that's dear to you. And it's not coming from the outside. It's actually coming from the inside of you. That I have trials coming at me, but I also have danger from within me. Have you noticed that you are capable of great ugliness? Oh, we would like to come on a Sunday morning, and I would like to put on the show that, hey, I never have any struggles internally. But have you noticed in your life you are capable of great ugliness? Sometimes it might show up in the realm of anger. And maybe you go through some situation that you just find yourself going from 0 to 100 in terms of anger, and you're like, where did that come from? I mean, I've known the hotheads out there, but I didn't know that I was capable of that. You ever had that? Maybe you acted in a way you shouldn't have. Maybe you said some things you shouldn't have said, and you think, oh, and I'd like to blame somebody else. You made me. No, you couldn't make me say that. That came out of me, and that's embarrassing. Or maybe it's in the realm of lust, sexual temptation. You think, wow, I didn't know that kind of thinking could come through my head. Maybe you're out there and you think, man, there's something I've done, and I didn't know I was capable of failing in that way, and I did. Or maybe it's in the passive realm where it's, you know, there are all these things that I wanted to do, all these things I know that God would have me do, but I can just never put 2 days of faithfulness back to back. I just won't take up the word. I don't pray, and there's just laziness hardwired into me. What's wrong with me? I can't make any progress because of me. So in order to win in these temptations that come our way, we need to understand, first of all, the source of our temptations. Notice what James wants us to know, that a temptation to sin never, never comes from God. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now listen, God does allow adversity into our lives according to his sovereign will. And we know this, that God does allow us to be tempted. Maybe you've prayed before, Lord, I just wish you would take this temptation from me. I never want to face again. That's not a bad prayer. That shows your heart. I don't want to fail again. But have you noticed, man, I pray that, but I'm still in this battle that's going on in my life. But listen, he allows us to be tempted for now, but he's not the one causing us to be tempted. God has nothing to do with enticing you into sin and unfaithfulness. So here's the question, what is God's role whenever we face a temptation? God's role is to provide a way of escape for us every time. Here's a verse you might want to memorize. I did as a new Christian, as a teenager. I memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. So I face a temptation. Where is God in my temptation? And God's going to say, right here. Here's your exit. We might believe the lie, oh no, you have to sin in this way. The evil one will whisper to you, you have to sin. You failed at this one so many times. This one has you by the throat. But we then quote the word of God. No, no, God has promised, though he's not bringing the temptation, he will limit the level of temptation. And there's always the ability, if I tap into his strength, to say no, to flee this. Listen, memorize that verse. Count on the truth of that. God is at work when we're tempted, giving us everything we need to endure and to remain faithful. So when we sin, there's no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame God because God doesn't tempt anybody. Notice what he says here. God can't even be tempted. How does that work? We can't even relate to that. Why can't God be tempted? Because God's nature is completely holy. For a temptation to work, there has to be something in a person that finds sin attractive on some level. And God is holy. The scripture says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so when God sees sin, there's nothing in me that wants it. I'm repulsed always by sin. And that's why God can't be tempted, and he would never tempt you. A good question would come, but what about Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh, and we know that Satan tempted him. How did that work if God can't be tempted? Well, Jesus was tempted in an external sense. Satan did come and made real offers to Jesus to sin. But listen, Jesus has a different nature. Fully man, yes, fully God, and also with that same holiness of the Father, would look at sin and say, there's nothing in me that's attracted to that sin. It's a real offer. But I don't see in Jesus any kind of struggle like, oh, I really want to turn that stone into bread. I really want to throw myself. I don't see the wrestling. I see the offer, but I see him not taking it. But you and I would say, but that's not my experience. Because sadly, temptations are tempting to me. There is something in me that can on occasion hear a certain offer, and there's something in me where I do have to go into a fight mode. Right? I have to struggle here against it. I don't want to go in that direction, but there's something in me. So I can say, yes, Satan is bringing temptations, or the culture's bringing temptations, but here's what I have to admit. But there's an accomplice, and that accomplice is in me. There's something in me that with certain temptations, I feel a pull in that direction. Now notice the dangerous progression here, verses 13 and following. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We have our own desires within us that can work against us. A little illustration of this, I've been noticing in my home, I have a beautiful four-year-old beagle in the house. I've mentioned Penny before. Penny's our beagle, and I love this dog, but I'm in an ongoing struggle with my beagle, and I'm noticing it's a struggle against Penny's nature. Here's the struggle. My dog likes to sleep, of course. I have no problem with that. She does no damage when she's sleeping. But the other thing Penny lives for, it's her nature, is to eat. And when she's not eating, she's looking for food. And she'll eat paper, she'll eat paper towels, she'll steal napkins off your lap. It's so frustrating. And I'm obviously a poor dog trainer because I can't break her of it, but I'm realizing it's a clash of natures. Well, now there's a high chair in the house because the grandkids are here until they go back overseas. And so here's what Penny has learned. Penny has learned that food falls from a high chair. Never know when, so you just hang there. You hang there. There could be Cheerios being dispensed. Could be sandwich meat. Could be hamburger. Could be anything. And so it's first thing she does, check the high chair. That's not so bad except for she tries to climb in it. You know, she's up there. But when we're trying to eat, like, and so here's the deal. I'm teaching her. I know she understands me because I'll say, Penny, no, get over there. And she'll slink back to the living room. She knows what I want, but then she can't help herself. 5 seconds later, if we're not looking, back. So there's not a problem of information. And we do this over and over again, over and over again. So I'm thinking, you know, that's Penny. It's Penny's nature. But then I remember, you know, I have a nature kind of like that. There's no lack of information. I know what God wants, don't you? I know what God wants, but I have a nature that sometimes pulls against the very thing I know God wants me to do. Or the things God wants me to do, have you noticed you have a nature that goes, I don't really want to do that. I know what you're telling me, I should share my faith, but I feel kind of awkward about that. I know I should pray, but I find it easier not to. I know I should be in the Word, but the TV is just so much easier. What's wrong with me? Oh, it's my nature. I have a struggle here. I can't blame somebody else when I choose poorly, when I choose to sin. It's in my nature. I have to own that as something I have to be on guard against. So we can never say God made me do it. We can never say the devil made me do it. We have to confess, I did this. I knew better, and I still chose to do the wrong thing. I now regret it. I'm ashamed of myself. I wish this potential were not in me, but this is the reality of me. In fact, it says to us in Galatians 5, in fact, if you ever want to do a study on you, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5:17, it says this, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against our flesh. The two are in opposition to each other. So there's a daily war going on within you. Have you noticed? You desire to do good. You desire to do right. But what is this other nature that I'm battling in me as a believer in Christ? 1 Peter. Peter says this, that our fleshly lusts, listen, wage war with our souls. There's a battle going on in you. It's our nature. But listen, if we give in to our flesh, the consequences are high. He tells us the consequence is sin and death. This is what we saw in Eve. In the garden, when Eve looked at the tree, we see this progression. She saw that the tree was good for food, and she took it, and she ate it and gave it to her husband. And what was the result of sin in the garden? Oh, there was death and division and devastation on the earth. In fact, if you watch the news any given day, you'll see evidence that something's wrong with the earth, and it's because of human sin. The other day, I had something amazing happen. I'm a bit of a news junkie, and I have these news apps on my phone, and I tapped, I think it was the NBC 12 app, to see what's going on locally, and I pulled it up. It was May 4th. I know because I screenshotted what I saw next. Check the news. A white screen comes up, and here are the words, there isn't any news. What? Never seen that in my whole life. Pop up the screen, white screen, but it had in faint font there isn't any news. Well, I was amused, I was relieved, like, this is refreshing, but I knew it was a glitch. There's never been a day there's no news, and it's almost always bad news because there's sin on the earth. People are out there hurting each other. Channel 12's app was just a little bit faulty at the moment. Oh, but wouldn't it be wonderful if there weren't any news, no bad news? Oh, that day's coming when Jesus returns and takes us home, but until then, evidence of sin, evidence of death and dysfunction and division all around us. It's a sad progression. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about the source of temptation. Don't be deceived about the cost of sin. And don't be deceived about the nature of God. final word for us as we consider how to win over external trials and internal temptation. How do we win? We need a good offense as well as a good defense. I love how James here, he tells us, don't be deceived. God would never tempt you. He then directs your attention to God, what he's like. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. When we're wanting to fight against temptation, we can't merely play defense. Our mentality can't merely be, okay, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. But by the way, that's not bad. You should have a passion not to sin. In fact, there might be some websites you need to block, some subscriptions you need to cancel, some places you say, I won't go there anymore. Maybe some relationships that need to end. This keeps drawing me back in. My flesh has been losing because I keep making some bad decisions. Play some great defense when it comes to battling sin that leads to death. But you have to have more than that. You have to have a good offense. You need to know God. You need to know this God, that he's the source of all good. He would never tempt you to evil, but conversely, all he wants is good for you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's the source of lasting joy. I love what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Know this. Know him. Spend time with him. This is playing offense. Lord, I have to have you. I have a nature that's faulty, and so, Lord, I need you to stir me up. I want to be dead to the old me. I want to be alive unto you. I'm playing offense. I want to spend time in your presence. I will overcome my lazy flesh to do that. I have to have you. I need to spend time in prayer, spend time in the word. I need to be with other brothers and sisters. I won't forsake the assembling of myself with other Christians. I will be here, even when I don't feel like being here, because, Lord, I want to play a good offense. In fact, this progression, you and I should be keenly motivated to halt the progression. He says we fall when we're carried away and enticed by our own lusts. That means you and I need to function kind of like an air traffic controller. You ever been surprised and disturbed by a thought that comes in your head? You think, where did that come from? And you're like, oh, that's not what I want. What you do in that moment is critical, isn't it? Because there's a progression here. If you act like an air traffic controller, like that's not welcome to land. I don't know where that came from. I'm embarrassed that that ever came in. But it's now I got a split second to make a decision. I'm not letting that thing land. If I let that land and I begin to think, that's interesting, I would even consider doing that thing. Now we're sinning. The sin is already on, and it goes to some really dark places. So those moments are so important where you say, look, that came. I didn't ask for that, and I'm getting rid of that. Sometimes in my life, one of those just crazy thoughts comes through, and I will literally, physically just kind of shake my head like, don't want that here. And praying at the same time. Nope, and it's gone. And no sin in that moment. But it's when you let it land. Listen, let's don't go down that progression. Let's don't entertain those thoughts. Let's not go into sin. Let's not go into death. But let's end here on this note. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? All of us have sinned. We've been confessing. We all have this faulty nature. You're not going to get to a point in your life where you're so strong that temptation might not be tempting. You might get so strong in some areas where those things that used to tempt you, not so much anymore, but you never let your guard down. But here's the deal. In this life, when you and I fail and we're humiliated in the failure, why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Or why didn't I do the thing he told me to do? So disappointing. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? We're here in this room worshiping a God who has mercy toward us. His standards are high. He's holy. He can't even be tempted. And yet he looks at us broken people with a faulty nature and says, I can save you. I want to save you. I want to adopt you into my family. You say, Lord, I've sinned millions of times, and I love you. And I gave my son on a cross. I can prove it to you. He gave his body and blood in payment for all that ugly sin. This is God not being light on sin. He's taking it seriously. He paid a high price for it. So that if you trust in Jesus, what did Jesus say? You won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Oh, I love how the scripture talks about it. You and I can be whiter than snow. The scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know Jesus? Oh, if you don't know Jesus, run to him today. confessing your sin. Let him cleanse you. Let him adopt you. Let him wash all that away. You're a Christian. He said, I've sinned a lot. I'm still disappointed in me. I look forward to the day in the new heaven, new earth, when I don't have this old nature anymore to battle with. But until then, listen, you need to hear the same thing. God offers cleansing. He loves you. He's not casting you off. Your move is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I agree with you. I don't want to walk that way anymore. I'm running to you for forgiveness. Let's pray. What an amazing God you are. Lord, you're holy. You hate sin. And yet you have been merciful to us. And Lord, we want to hate sin like you do. We don't want to coddle it. We don't want to give ourselves a pass. We see where sin goes. And so, Lord, help us to fight hard. Lord, we want to put to death, as your word says, our old nature and be alive only to you. So, God, I pray for the Christians in the room. Give them victory after victory after victory. That this day would be a changing point, a pivot. That this week will be a week of great defense and great offense as we walk with you, the giver of every good gift. And, Lord, for friends who are here and they've never heard this good news before or never understood it, I pray today that they would see their sin, see you as the remedy, and they would run to you for forgiveness and new life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.